Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are able to still meet together. Thank you that your word is with us, that we are not separated from your text, that your spirit is with us. Thank you that we have the promise your son will never leave us or forsake us, that we have your son with us. And Lord, we ask that you would please open up your word. May we think of eternal things in a proper perspective now and show yourself to be as glorious as you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, morning. We, as you know, are making our way through the statement of faith. And we have been, I hope and trust that you've been just rocked by the reality of these eternal promises that we have in Christ, looking forward to this new heaven, this new earth, these glorious realities that are promised to the one who has their faith totally and completely in Christ. And we've been looking at that. We've been looking at these eternal destiny. And thus far, we've only been looking at the eternal destiny of the believer. And we're going to, Lord willing, conclude that and then move into the terrifying and sobering reality of the eternal state, the eternal destiny, the eternal punishment for the unbeliever. But first, let's just continue to move through this promise for all those who are in Christ. And where we left off last time is we were thinking, looking at the passages that remind us that the children of God in the new heaven, in the new earth, that we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, brighter than the sun. The sun is an illustration. It's an example. But as we know, with parables, with illustrations, the reality is always greater. The substance is always better than the shadow. And so we will shine brighter, not just in a twinkle, shiny aspect, but also light signifying righteousness, light signifying beauty, the beauty of holiness. And God, who dwells in unapproachable light, it's not just speaking of his appearance, but also his glorious, weighty holiness. And we, like him, like his son, will also shine. And so we will be with Christ. We've been told in the word, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, that's John 14:3, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And so we have this hope, this promise of this unbroken fellowship, this reality that we're looking forward to being with Jesus forever, nothing separating us from the love of Christ, nothing separating us from that unity, from that fellowship, from that closeness with him. But we not only will be with him, because that can cause us to be terrified, as we remembered Peter saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We can be with Christ and ashamed. We can be with Christ and embarrassed. We can be with Christ and feel unworthy. But we will not only be with him, but we will be like him. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's amazing. We will be like him. And 1 Corinthians 15:49, and just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, right? We are like Adam. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Christ will be the image that we will bear. And what will we do there? We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. We're going to be shining. What will we do? And they shall reign forever and ever with Christ. This is amazing. Revelation 11:5. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ is going to reign forever and ever. He is the king of all kings. All kingdoms will bow before him. They will all come under his feet, footstool. We know this. But here's where we have this glorious promise that we wouldn't ever say unless the word said it. 2 Timothy 2:12. I would have y'all read 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You, Christian, as young as you may be, in age or in the faith, as weak as you may be, as often as you struggle, as often as you find yourself feeling unworthy, here's a promise from the Word, from the God who cannot and does not and will not lie. If you endure, you will reign with Christ, the King of all kings. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, here it is again, this endurance, this conquering, the one who conquers, Jesus says, I will grant him. This is the permission from Jesus to you. If you conquer, if you endure, if you don't give up, if you don't throw in the towel, if you press on, seeing Christ as worth the suffering, worth the tribulation, worth the persecution, worth all that you will be, all that you will be put through in this world. Those who conquer, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Again, we don't want to think of this huge chair that has enough seats for all believers. This word throne is signifying authority, power, reigning. This is language that means we will be with him. We will be in him. There's this unity. And we will reign with him. You say, who are we going to reign over? If there's only Christians in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, and we're all Christians, and are we going to be reigning over one another again? There's some mystery here. Here's one of the things we know, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Paul pleading with the Corinthians to not run to unbelievers to settle disputes in a court of law. Why would you go to the unbelievers? And he says this, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, now in this world you may stand in courtrooms. Christians around the world find themselves before tribunals, before judges who are corrupt, who hate God, who hate the gospel, who hate our Christ, who hate the word. You can think of Muslim countries where Sharia law is the law and blasphemy laws. If you say that Allah is not the God of the Bible, we believe in a triune God. If you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they will say you have committed blasphemy. If you say that Muhammad is not a prophet, they will say you have committed blasphemy. If you say the Quran is not the word of God, they will say you have committed blasphemy. And you will stand before a judge and they will execute a sentence upon you of death. In this world, we will be judged by men. It's real. It happens. It may be even happening at this very moment. But here's the promise in 1 Corinthians 6:2. And if the world is to be judged by you one day, you're going to judge this world. Are you incompetent to try a trivial case? You see what he's saying here? Look. The day is coming when we're going to judge the world with Christ, not on our own, not as though we have some puffed up status, but we will be with Christ, in Christ, like Christ, as children of the living God, inheriting all the promises of our Father, all the blessings that come with being in Christ. And if that's going to be the reality, not if, since that's going to be the reality, then we can't settle matters pertaining to this world. These little disputes. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Think of that. Angels. These fallen angels. We will judge them. How is that all going to work out? I don't know. But it's true. The word says it. How much more than matters pertaining to this life. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that we cannot come to settle. When we look forward to the day when we will one day judge this world and judge angels, because we will be reigning with Christ. Revelation 22:5, they will need no light or lamp or sun. Again, remember, like the sun doesn't mean as shiny as the sun is, brighter. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here are some things to meditate upon that will take your mind beyond the sufferings and the trials and the temporary things that we are dealing with. Remember what Paul said, these moments of glory that lies ahead, there is some weightiness that is in store for the child of God. Christian, this is for you. Now, as glorious as that is, that we will reign with him, here's point 11, and above all, they shall behold God. Think of that. Behold God. No one has ever seen God at any time. But here's what it says in the text, Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. That is this glorious city where the Christian will dwell forever with God. And his servants will worship him. Don't you look forward to that? Don't you long for that? We will worship him. We say we worship him now. We're worshiping him right now. If I'm preaching and you're listening, as we sing together and think on God, we're worshiping. But there is a worship that we have not even imagined. Without sin, without anything accursed, without anything, a flaw, a failure, or ignorance, a lack of knowledge, true worship as he deserves to be worshipped, that's coming. That is coming. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. We're going to see his face, face to face. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Think of the mark of the beast. He will have that name, you know, those followers, these unbelievers who don't love God, don't love Christ, who are not in Christ. They will have mark on their forehead. We don't want to think literally, lest we think there's literally going to be God's name written across our forehead. What is that? The forehead, the mind, our minds, his name, his glory, his person, who he is, will be imprinted, ingrained, tattooed upon our very consciousness. Every thought will be of him. We'll see him face to face, and his name will be on our foreheads. This was true in the Roman world of slaves. They were branded with the name of their master, so that if they were a runaway slave, that's how they could tell. How could you tell if someone was a slave or not? If they ran away from their master, because each master had their own particular brand, the brand of their last name, the brand of their household, and they would have that branded on the forehead because slavery was for life. And you could see that man is of the house of whoever. That woman is of the house of whoever. They are a slave of so-and-so. Here we are told that we will have the name of our God on our foreheads. We will be slaves of our King and yet reign with him. What mystery, what glory. 1 John 3:2, we've read this already, this reality that, let's read it again. It's worth repeating. It's beauty that we are children of God and yet more is coming. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, as he truly is. No fog, no shadow, nothing hidden, nothing fuzzy. You ever try to remember a dream? And it's almost as though you can barely get your hands around describing it. You've heard the phrase, it's on the tip of my tongue, but I can't quite remember it. What is it? It's almost there, but it's just out of reach. And in some ways, our beholding of Christ is that way. We see Him, but we don't fully see Him as He is. We see angles and vantage points, but the day is coming when you will see Him in His full glory. That is promised to the child of God. What does Jesus tell us? Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. And we talked about glory, the full weightiness of who God is, His name, all of His attributes combined together. Remember, we talked about orange leaf and this cup full of all the beautiful frozen yogurt and all the toppings, and you put it on the scale, the combined beauty and joy of the tastiness of that scoop that has a bit of all of it together there, the glory, the weightiness, the full capacity of all that Christ is. He tells us there, they will see my glory that you have given me, the Father has given to him, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And here's the last point in this, of the eternal destiny of the believer as we transition to the other side of this coin. And the glory of God and of the Lamb will awe, amaze, fascinate, captivate the children of God with wonder and light and splendor and kindness forevermore. Everything will change, not just our surroundings, not just the environment, not just our community, not just our body, not just our hearts, not just our vantage point, not just our view, not just our position. Everything will change. And here is the culmination. Here is the peak of the mountain of blessing that we are looking forward to. Here's the promise of promises. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Verse 11, same chapter, 21. Revelation 21, verse 11. I miss having y'all's voices read this. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. Remember the word like. Like is not an equality. It's not the same as. Here he's grasping for illustrations to compare the incomparable. Like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. We're going to see radiance like jewels. Revelation 22:5, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In Ephesians 2:7, Ephesians 2, 7. So that in the coming ages, what we're talking about, this eternal destiny, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable, there it is, right? Immeasurable, can't measure it, can't compare it, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here is a snapshot, a pitiful explanation of what we are to inherit if we are in Christ. But as I said, every coin has two sides, and here's the other side of eternity. There is a place for those who are not in Christ. There is a destiny. There is a punishment for those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. The scriptures describe the eternal state of the wicked with the most fearful of terms. 2 Thessalonians. Some of this will be a bit of review because we looked at the anger of God not too long ago. And yet if we ever come to the place where we say, where I say, oh, I know that already, then we are not truly grasping the gravity, the sobriety, the weightiness of what we're talking about. Jesus didn't think this subject was something that his disciples could hear too much about. He preached often about the wrath of his Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Eternal destruction. Here we're just thinking of the terms, the language that's used by the Spirit of God, who doesn't need a thesaurus, who doesn't lack the ability to communicate, choosing words intentionally to accurately paint the picture of what is coming, a punishment, suffer eternal destruction away. Each one of those words by itself is enough to mourn over. Revelation 14:10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath. The wine. Why did he choose that imagery? Wine. Why not water? Why wine? Why not milk? He also will drink the wine of God's wrath. Think about wine. How is wine made? Grapes are carefully picked. Not every grape goes into the wine press, but grapes are specifically chosen. Some are separated. And some are used. Here's this gathering of grapes that are fit for wine. And we've already talked about that there will be those who dwell in eternal joy because they are in Christ. But then there will be those who are separated, those goats who are separated from the sheep. What else happens with wine? Wine is put into what is called a wine press. These grapes are gathered, and here's this huge stone that crushes the grapes, that crushes them, that squeezes them, that mashes them into this mush, and then they are pressed and pressed and pressed all the more until the blood of the grape, the juice itself, is poured out. the wine of God's wrath. And then this fermentation where it sits and it builds and the air and the pressure and the all this chemistry. Wine is a very vivid picture. Here God has wine, the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Here is a cup called anger. Here is the wrath that is called wine, and it is poured full strength. It's not diluted in any way. No water is mixed with it to take away the bite. Wine, when it's drunk, it has a bite. The tongue feels it. It has an effect. It causes the man to stagger. It causes the man, if he drinks too much, to become intoxicated. Paul says, do not become intoxicated with wine. Why? What does that do? It's fully consuming. It controls. God's wrath is all consuming. There is no other thought. There is no other thing. When his wrath is poured full strength into the cup of his anger, what is said here? He will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Fire burns, sulfur smells. Totally, all the senses are brought together here in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. Is this where you're headed? Is this where your child is headed? Where your spouse is headed? Where your sibling is headed? Where your parent is headed? If they don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ, if you're watching this, if you're not in Christ, this is what awaits you. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9:48 talks about the worm that does not die and the fire is not quenched. That being a quotation from Isaiah, I believe. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin. Are you the cause of sin? Do you tempt others to sin? Remember what Jesus said. If you cause one of his little ones to stumble, it would be better for you that you have a huge millstone tied around your neck and that you're cast into the sea. It's better to drown. It's better to suffocate. It's better to have the crashing waves come over you and you sink to the bottom than that you be the cause of sin. Are you causing people to sin? Are you pulling people away? Here people want to talk about the Lord. They want to talk about the things of God. And you're always that one to switch the subject. You're always that one to try to turn people's eyes away from Christ. Maybe you're turning it towards yourself because of pride. Or you're turning it towards yourself because of a lack of interest in the things of God. Or the things of God cause you to be convicted. They cause you to be embarrassed. You feel that I don't know God, and so I feel guilty when you start talking about God. And so you pull people away. Here are people, children, you think, your siblings, they want to obey your parents. They want to obey mommy and daddy. And are you that sibling who seeks to pull them away? The cause of sin. Everyone's responsible for their own sin. And the Bible talks about causing people to stumble, causing people to sin. If anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, They will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Are you a lawbreaker? Love God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. Again, the only rescue, the only safe place is to be in Christ, who fulfills the law on our behalf. But if you are not in Christ, then the law towers over you, saying, obey or die, obey or die. And here is the greatest law. Love God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, not just your friend, not just the person who you like, not just your family member, but every human being is your neighbor. And if you don't love them with the full love that God commands, you are a lawbreaker. If you don't love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, there is the standard. Jesus said, therefore, you must be perfect as my Father is perfect. And that was in the context of loving your enemies, loving those who hate you. He makes his sun shine on the just and on the unjust, and makes his rain fall upon the good as well as the evil. Are you a lawbreaker? Here's the law. Obey me or die. Have you kept the law in perfection? Are you a cause of sin? Well, here's what happens to those who are not in Christ and who stand on their own righteousness and their own merits, trying to be good enough. He's going to gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all of them. No partiality with God. It doesn't matter what story you have to tell. It doesn't matter what your intentions were. It doesn't matter what your plans were. It doesn't matter that you said, well, when I reach this age, when I'm 16, I'm going to get my life serious. When I move here, or when Monday comes, then I'm really going to start to pursue Christ and I'm really going to repent. No, all causes of sin, and all lawbreakers, and throw them. That language is so terrifying. Throw them into the fiery furnace. Fiery furnace. I know living in Texas, cold is not really an issue. But we know something of cold. We know something of it being too cold and needing to turn the heat up. Some people grew up without as much provision as others. I remember growing up on the East Coast, and it was cold, and there were times when we would turn the oven on full strength, and you could see the coils orange with heat, and we would open that and keep warm. A furnace. Thrown into the fiery furnace. You wouldn't want to touch one of those coils. Think of a barbecue. You're making this fire and the heat is just so... And then these gloves that they make so that you can move the coals around. I'm talking about heat here. Throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, there's the language. Jesus describes the eternal torments of the wicked as something to be escaped at all costs. Listen, here are some of the most sobering words Jesus ever spoke. This wrath, this fury, this wine, this cup of anger, this furnace, this torment, this eternal suffering is coming, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we want to talk about it or not. It is coming. The wrath of God is coming, and it is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It is coming upon all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, all those who are not in Christ. It is coming. And the most loving man who ever walked the face of the earth, the most spiritual man, the most wise man, Christ Jesus himself, the man, Christ Jesus, God and man, totally. He said these words, Matthew 18, 8 and 9. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, here it is again, causes to sin, cause of sin, cut it off and throw it away. Here it is. God will throw sinners into the furnace, or you see what in your life is causing you to sin, causing you to drift, causing you to go away from Christ, causing you to play around with your soul, he says, cut it off and throw it away. Either you're going to cut off and throw out, or he's going to cut you off and throw you in. Those are the options. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. It's the same word. You throw it away or you be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye, what is more precious than your eye? I remember Ray Comfort in some of his evangelistic endeavors. He would ask people, would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million? And they're like, no. What about $10 million for both of them? No. And he says, your eyes are precious to you. I mean, who's going to give away one of their eyes for money? You say, no amount of money in the world would give me the motivation to give you my eyes. Jesus says, if one of your eyes, again, he's not talking about mutilation here, but that which is precious, that which is important to you, a few things more important than ourselves. And often it is self that is the most golden idol for the unbeliever. What in your life prevents you from coming to Christ? What in your life prevents you from taking your soul seriously? What in your life is that which you're holding on to with all your might and saying, I don't want to let it go? Is it some secret sin? Is it some hidden thing? Is it some relationship? Is it some freedom? Is it some liberty? Is it some sense that you have control and you don't want to let go of control? Is it the fact that you're going to have to bow the knee to Christ and he will have authority over your life and you say, I don't want that. I don't want him to have authority over my life. I like having authority over my life. What is that thing? What that you would call a hand, that you would call a foot, that you would call an eye? What is that thing? Well, whatever it is, Jesus says, listen, I know it's important to you. I know it's precious to you. I know it has meaning. But you understand cancer, right? If there is cancer or gangrene or an infection that is spreading and you love your arm, you love your eye, you love your foot, but you know if you don't cut it off, if you don't pluck it out, it's going to spread to the rest and the whole body will be decayed. Jesus says, cut it off. Throw it away. What is this language? This is repent. Turn from it. Turn from it and run to Christ. His arms are wide open saying, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. Come to me. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is mercy in Christ. There is life in Christ. You heard about some of these promises, these blessings that are waiting. You will be like him. You will be with him. You will shine. You will reign with him. You will be, oh God, you will be satisfied in Christ forever. Here is the eternal promise for those who are in Jesus. But if you do not come, what does he say? If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire, the Gehenna. Now, you know, in the days of the kings, Manasseh, Ahab, these wicked kings, what would they do? Well, they would worship these Babylonian gods, Persian gods, these Philistinian gods, these false gods, Canaanite gods. Some of these gods would say, offer your children to us. Think of Molech for an example. Molech, this wicked, demonic, false god, but the idol was made of bronze with hands out. And in the middle would be this hole where coal and fire and things that could be burned were put into it. And as the fire was lit, the bronze statue would glow and the people would worship. And what would they do to show their devotion to this false god? They would take that which is precious to them, their own child, and they would place this baby. They would place this infant, they would place this toddler, they would place this child onto the glowing, hot, burning arms of this false god, and the child would be consumed in flames and screams and agony as the shouts of the worshipers would rise to a fever pitch. Well, Josiah, a righteous king, he comes in, and what does he do? He takes all of these idols, he takes these things, and he makes it a trash heap. Destroys them and says, this will be the place where we take our trash, where we take our refuse, where we take the things that are abominable, and it will just be a burn pit. And it continued in that way. And in the days of Jesus, it continued. When you had things that were despicable and despised and disgusting, you would take it and put it into this burning pile. And it continued to burn. It continued to burn. And it gave an illustration, and they called it Gehenna, the hell of fire. It was only for that which was despicable, despised, disgusting. Jesus says, you see that? You see that thing that you all know about, that you can see, you can go to, you can smell the burn. My Father's going to throw people into something like that forever. The scriptures describe the eternal dwelling place of the wicked as a lake of fire. Revelation 21, 8. We're talking about the eternal state of those who do not know Christ, the eternal dwelling place, which would be called the lake of fire. Revelation 21, 8. But as for the cowardly, that's not a sin. That's one of those, what is that book called? The respectable sins. Cowardly. Jesus says, if you are ashamed, if you're afraid to represent me, to speak about me, to admonish me, to acknowledge me before men, why would someone do such a thing? Cowardice. You act one way when you're around your Christian friends. You act another way when you're around the world because you're ashamed of Christ, because you despise the union that comes with knowing him, with being identified with him, and you care more about your friends, more about the world, more about their acceptance than the love that has been shown to you, more than the person of Christ, and there's this shame. Why does it come? Cowardice. Are you ashamed to represent Christ, to live for him, to acknowledge him? He says, if you're ashamed to acknowledge me before the world, then when it comes to standing before my Father, guess what? I will return the favor. And you will not be acknowledged. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That would be a terrifying thing to hear. Cowardice. As for the cowardly, the faithless. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who please him, first you got to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and this is a gift. It's not of yourself. Faith. God so loved this world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Faith. If you're faithless, it's not that you don't have faith in man, faith in airplanes, faith in pilots, faith in the CDC, faith in medicine, faith in doctors. It's not that you don't have faith. There are many people in this world who have faith. Faith in the universe, faith in all kinds of things, but not faith in Christ, not faith in God, not faith in the Word, not faith in the promises. They're faithless. Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? He will find faith. People will be believing all kinds of things, but will he find those who have faith in him? Trusting in him. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, remember this, murderers. I was talking to a young man just the other day, angry man, yells at his grandmother, and I told him, do you know what Jesus said about anger? He said it is murder. You have this hatred in your heart. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has an inheritance. Are you an angry person? Short fuse? Always quick to fly off at the handle? Always quick to yell and bark? And you're always angry. Why? Because people don't give you what you want. They don't treat you as you feel like you deserve. You're angry. Angry at God because he hasn't made you the most important focus and in all of the universe. In other words, things don't go the way you want. You've met with disappointment. Dreams have been shattered. People haven't treated you the way you want. So you're mad at God. You had a contract with God. I will serve you as long as you don't. And he did that. And you're angry with him. Maybe you're angry with someone else, a father, a mother, a sibling, a boss, someone else. And you have this hatred in your heart towards them. Jesus said, that's murder. And you know what happens to murderers? They're liable to the judgment. And that anger finds its way. It doesn't stay inside, but it comes out in emotion and it comes out in words. You fool. It comes out with words that are sharp and stabbing. Like a dagger, the proverb says, there are men whose tongues are like sword thrusts. Jesus has a double-edged sword in his mouth. But he doesn't speak with sinful, murderous anger. But we do. We need Christ, because Christ forgives murderers. Are you a murderer? Is sexually immoral? Again, how deep does this go? Even the look. By the time you look, Jesus says, you've already committed adultery in your heart. This is a saturated culture with sexual immorality. Does that define you? Does that describe you? That is you. Your mind, your thoughts, your behavior. You're driven by this passion, this lust to fulfill this immorality. And maybe it all takes place in your mind. But it consumes you. Sorcerers, pharmakeia, drug addicts, constantly. I mean, again, think of what is being said here. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You a liar? Are you a liar? What will happen to them? Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. There's only one place of rescue for this, and that is Christ. It is called the second death. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. We could think, what could possibly get worse than death? The second death. There is something worse than death. Revelation 21:8. The lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You can have eternal life, you can be born again, or you can die twice in the second death. Be born again. Somebody asked George Whitefield, why do you keep telling me to be born again? He said, because you must be born again. Those are the options. Be born again or suffer the second death. Pray you would be born again. 5. The second death does not indicate annihilation or the ceasing of existence, in which case the eternal state of the wicked would be the same as if they had never been born. Rather, scriptures teach that it would have been better to have never been born than after having been born to suffer the second death. That's Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Second death, two more points here, is eternal, forever and ever. There will be unending misery, torment, and tribulation as the wicked suffer the just punishment for sin. Forever. Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And the most graphic, Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Everything that we endure in this world is momentary. Children, you get spanked, but it doesn't last forever. I know sometimes when you're feeling the sting of the rod, you say, when is this ever going to stop? But it does stop. There is medicine to relieve the pain. I remember having my kidney stone, and I thought, this pain is unbearable. This pain is more than I can take. This pain, when will it ever end? I thought, oh, how can I possibly endure this pain? It's so intense. But here I stand, not suffering it. Everything we go through in this world, some of you sisters have suffered the pain, the curse, right? Jesus, the Lord says in Genesis, rather, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. And some of you know what that is, to have multiplied pain in childbirth. But it doesn't last forever. Some of you have migraines. You think of the things that you have suffered in this life, and it's momentary. It's momentary. It ends. There's hope on the other side. You can look forward to relief. You can look forward to pressure being let up. I read to you all the story of this martyr, this woman who was, I think I read it to you all, who was suffering the beating by these wicked, wicked Romans. And they got tired. They had to switch to someone else because they ran out of strength. The point is, whatever you suffer in this life, it's momentary. It ends. But this does not end. It is forever and ever. And notice, it's not enough to say forever, but the Lord adds and ever. And that's not enough to say forever and ever. It is no rest. And that's not enough to say no rest. It is day. And that's not enough. Or night. It is this repetitive forever and ever. No rest. Day or night. It's emphasizing. It is driving home this point. It's nailing in. The hammer is continuing to pound it into our minds. This suffering, this punishment, this torment, this promise. People talk about naming it and claiming it. For here is something that God has said that will happen. And it will never end. It will never stop. God will never relent. He will never quit. He will never give up. There will never be mercy. There will never be pity. It will be forever and ever and ever. And the last point, as we bring this to a close, these sufferings will not be greater or lesser than the wicked deserve, but exactly according to the perfect, pure justice of the Lord. That's really important. It is not equal suffering in the lake of fire. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person equally according to what he has done. Some of you have done more than others. Some of you have done worse than others. Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. I think one of the most graphic and the most sobering reminders of this is what Jesus said to Capernaum. You remember that? He said, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Why? Because looking at Tyre and Sidon, looking at Gomorrah and Sodom, and what they suffered, and what those inhabitants are suffering even now under the wrath of God, awaiting the final judgment when they will be thrown into the lake of fire and it will be bad for them. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here were men who wanted to assault and abuse the angels of the Lord. And they were so driven by their passion that even when God power using the angels struck them all with blindness, it says that they wore themselves out grasping for the door. How consumed were they with lust that even though they were all instantaneously and simultaneously, immediately and collectively struck with blindness, it still didn't stop. They were still driven. That's how wicked these men were. And yet, Jesus says, it will be more tolerable. It will be more bearable. They will have it easier on the day of judgment than those who have experienced what you have. Now think of that. The people in Jesus' day saw Christ and his works. They heard his preaching. But he hadn't yet gone to the cross. He hadn't yet risen from the dead. He hadn't yet saved the Apostle Paul. The book of Romans hadn't been written. The book of 1 John hadn't been written. The book of Colossians hadn't yet been written. The book of Revelation had not yet been written. Church history was still something that was out in the future. Here is Jesus still, yet before the cross, condemning these people, saying it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon, than for you. Because if they would have been exposed to what you're exposed to, they would have repented long ago and sackcloth and ashes. They would have had a Nineveh moment. But you have seen what you've seen, you've heard what you've heard, and you have not yet repented. How much more are we accountable? You. Here it is. We heard about the wrath of God. We heard, again, a pitiful attempt at explaining that which will only truly sink in when it is beheld. And yet we know this. It's coming. It is terrible. It is forever. It is the strength of God poured out upon a sinner, and it will be according to works. And so if you've heard the gospel, if you have been exposed to the truth, if you know what Jesus has done, if you know what the Bible says, and you keep refusing, if you keep saying later, later, not now, if you do not respond to the love of God through Christ in the cross, offering to you his hand, saying, I will make peace with you. I will forgive you. I will have mercy upon you. I know all about your secrets. I know all about your lies. I know all about what no one else knows about. And I will still love you. I will still pardon you. I will still bring you to myself, cleanse you from within, make you mine, and have eternity with you. If you keep saying no, the day of judgment is coming. And the wrath of God will be more terrifying for you because you have refused. Well, may it never be. When the blood of Christ has been poured out and there is no sin too great, that the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God is not able to cleanse and forgive. God will save you right where you are. Repent. Trust in Christ, the only safety from such wrath. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have provided an escape from this terror, from this fury, from the wine of your wrath and the cup of your anger, that your Son drank the cup of your wrath in full. For now, this is offered to us all. We do not know what tomorrow will hold, nor later today, but today and right now is the moment where you are offering full pardon for all who come. May we treasure this and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brethren, we will come back together in about 15 minutes.